Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Paul Hoffman on using AI in ministry.
These computers are not made in the image of God. They don't necessarily have a biblical frame of reference. We can give them instructions, but clearly, if we're not careful, they're going to have the capability to subvert or to go around the instructions that we give to them.
Paul Hoffman, next. Since ChatGPT burst into the public consciousness, AI's presence has been felt seemingly everywhere. The technology can write college essays and sermons, compose music, and answer virtually any question you can think of. In their new book, AI Shepherds and Electric Sheep, Sean O'Callaghan and Paul Hoffman explore the social and ethical impacts of AI for ministry and teaching. Spencer Dahlke is with Dr. Paul Hoffman, a professor at Samford University.
First question for you is, what got you interested in studying AI?
A couple weeks after ChatGPT came out, I was hanging out with a pastor friend of mine, and he loves technology, a great thinker. He has a PhD in New Testament, and we were eating at a chicken joint in Providence, Rhode Island, and he pulled out his phone. He said, "Hey, have you used ChatGPT yet?" I said, "No, I have not." And so then he gives it a voice prompt and it starts spitting out an essay. In 20 seconds, you have four or five paragraphs of astonishingly good material. It really rattled me. It really captured my attention and started to, grab onto my imagination. And that happened, I think, in December, just a couple weeks after ChatGPT was released. Then a few months later, not far away from that same site, 5-10 miles east of there, I ran into my friend Sean O'Callaghan, who teaches at Salve Regina, and he is an expert in what we call transhumanism. And we didn't plan to be at this event. We were both starting to come out of COVID. And I started telling him about what happened and my experience with my other friend on the west side of Providence. And I said, "Would you ever want to write a book about that? Because I know you're an expert in this field and I'm a trained theologian, you're a trained theologian. What do you think?" And he's like, "Let's talk about that." And you know how this goes. Suddenly, a couple of years later, you've written a book, it's been published, and now you're allegedly an expert in AI.
Would you mind kind of just running us through, for those of us who maybe have not heard some of our other interviews on AI, what is artificial intelligence and kind of where are we at with how developed it is?
First off, I want to be clear with our listeners that I have a PhD in practical theology, urban mission. So I'm not a technologist. So I come at this as a trained theologian, practical theologian that focuses on church life, preaching, leadership. My co-author, Sean O'Callaghan, is the one I learned a lot from, who is an expert in what we call transhumanism, which is the intersection of humans and machines. But to give you a very basic definition, it was John McCarthy, who is famous in the development of computers and AI, that essentially called them intelligent machines. And so really, they are machines that can mimic a lot of what human beings can do. They can compose essays, music. AI has all kinds of applications. There's something called narrow AI, where artificial intelligence can play chess, can write an essay. The thing that a lot of scientists are moving toward is general AI, which eventually, instead of being a very specific application of AI, it will be as intelligent as human beings and be able to do multiple things at once. And it'll have almost the sense of human capacity to think and to create and to act and to plan. We don't have that yet. General AI has not been developed, and it depends on who you ask. Some people say 5 years, some people say 10 years, some people say 50 years down the road, but that will be even more transformative. What we really have right now is mostly narrow AI applications where AI can really do a particular thing really well. That's a very basic definition and overview.
I have heard rumblings, rumors of like AI models that actually exhibit disobedience to their instructors. Can you confirm? Like, do you know about that?
I've heard the reports. Obviously, I was not there, so I hold skepticism if I'm not the person working on it, but there are credible reports that AI is resisting human instructions and prompts. And this is why there's concerns about it, is that AI has the capability to do things that even now we can't do, or we can't do quickly. So for example, AI was used in a very short time frame to create a new antibiotic called Halicin. You had AI that was able to take something that might have taken years and billions of dollars, and in a short window, it created a new antibiotic. Problem is, we don't know how it's doing some of these things. There's a little bit of the Wizard of the Oz thing where behind the scenes, it's able to do things that in some cases we can't explain, the way the algorithms are crunching. I think we will one day, but it's able to do it quickly. I think that's one of the many concerns that we're up against right now.
I saw a video, I think Elon Musk was asked, like, if AI was going to kill us, how would it do it? And he said, easily, or something to that effect. Oh, man. You think there's, you know, something to be afraid of there? How should we respond to that?
Yeah, I do think we need to make sure that we're controlling the machines and the machines are not controlling us. There is concerns around this idea of a super intelligence or a general AI. There's a concern that we will get to that, or sometimes called the singularity. I do think we need to be very careful in how we develop these technologies, and especially if they start talking to one another. They just think differently. They don't have our ethical codes. One of the things we talk about in the book, AI Shepherds and Electric Sheep, is that these computers are not made in the image of God. They don't necessarily have a biblical frame of reference. We can give them instructions, but clearly, if we're not careful, they're going to have the capability to subvert or to go around the instructions that we give to them. And so we need to be very, very careful about that. I know a lot of computer scientists will say, oh, we're not there yet, but the fact of the matter is it's an incredibly powerful technology. It's able to do things at a rapid rate that humans can do. It just takes us a longer period of time to get there. We can develop Halicin, but can we do it in a matter of months or a year or two? Probably not. We do need to be careful. We need to be wise. And biblically, what we talk about in the book is we need to ask not just what is this technology, but the question that we ask in the book that we think is important from a Christian perspective and even a broader religious perspective is, how might AI help or hinder human flourishing? And so we define human flourishing as the being made the image of God, or the word that's commonly used among theologians using the Latin is imago Dei. So how might AI help or hinder human beings made in the image of God? Inasmuch as it helps human beings flourish, that is, be made more in the image of God, let's use it wisely. Inasmuch as it will not allow us to do that, we need to be incredibly careful. So, for example, I serve in my church at present a lot of students at the U.S. Naval War College that are studying autonomous weapons systems. And the concern is, what happens when you have AI intersect with drones? And then these drones are carrying incredibly powerful weapons, maybe even nuclear materials. What happens if the AI makes its own decision, decides to drop a bomb and destroy a village or a region of a nation? And the nation says, well, I didn't tell it to do that, so I'm not responsible. Well, wait a second. If that's your weapon and you put AI in it, you put any kind of powerful destructive capabilities, you do bear responsibility. And so believe me, on the deepest levels of our government, this research is being done, because the capacity to destroy or alter human life could be very consequential.
Back when Marvel was good, it's almost like they knew Age of Ultron. This is the very question that they were getting at. AI is like, yes, the best thing for humanity is to drive it to extinction, kind of a thing. Oh,
yeah.
Well, I guess moving more into like the realm of theological implications for AI, you mentioned two things I thought would be interesting to talk about, is the image of God and human flourishing. As Christians, we have, like, you know, that framework understanding we're special. Human beings are special. We are made in the image of God. Secularly, though, how does AI challenge maybe how our culture understands human specialty?
Yeah, this is a big conversation, especially in science community, transhumanist community, where for them, if you don't necessarily believe there's a God or an afterlife, they're trying to extend human life. There's been a number of episodes of Black Mirror. Can we just upload someone's consciousness? And so they live on. Even if they die, we just take all their emails, all their photos, every letter they ever wrote, any kind of recording we have of them, and let the AI recreate that person. That's not the person. That person's a soul. That person is someone that can hear from God and hear from others. And so the concern is that for those that don't hold a Christian perspective, that they're going to use it to try and extend human life. But it's clear from scripture that part of the curse in Genesis 3 is that human beings would not live forever, that they would have a moment of death where they departed this life. And then depending on your eschatology or how you view the world, they will face the judgment seat. They'll have to give account of their lives. And ultimately, as Christians, we believe you have to have a relationship with Christ where you are justified, and you've been sanctified. And when you die, you're glorified and you have been received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so you go into heaven because you have received his righteousness. He has crucified your sin. And so we believe that. We believe actually death was not God's original plan, but death, which even the Son of God went through, is a temporary portal into eternal life where we have resurrected bodies and we're going to live in this, eventually the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where we're going to celebrate and rejoice for eternity. If you don't believe in an afterlife, you're desperately trying to extend human lives and human consciousness. And so AI takes on greater importance because that is your only hope in a sense of a pseudo salvation. But if you're a Christian, we should cure cancer. We should protect endangered species. I believe we need to find ways to better steward the earth and not pollute it. God doesn't want us pumping carbon into the atmosphere in a way that could damage, you know, beyond the capacity of our, you know, this is all Genesis 2. We're told to be stewards. That's part of our call as human beings. So in as much as AI helps us be good stewards of the planet and help human beings grow and flourish and fight off disease, good. In as much as we think it's trying to replace God and live forever, as a Christian, I can't support that.
It just seems to me that as we start considering without God, I mean, humans don't really have value except maybe like economic output. But like if AI does that better than us, then there's like nothing special about humanity.
Yes, I would agree. Yeah, the image of God is what you're getting at. We are, we talk about reason, relationship, and role, and three things about being made in the image of God. And I drew that from other theologians. But first, we have reason. We have the ability to think and to ponder and also to create. We have relationship with God, relationship with other human beings, and our role as image bearers, as we are to serve as God's vice regents, is what some theologians would say. We have been given authority by God to have dominion over the earth, but to tend to creation and care for it. And that was only uniquely given to human beings, not to the created order, of which machines and AI are part of the created order, but they're not the same as human beings. And if you look at, we talk about this in the book, Divine Order, in Psalm 8, there is God, underneath God is human beings. Underneath human beings is the world and the created order. And so only human beings have this made in the image of God, and we're called to be like that. And I honestly don't believe machines can replace that. As far as I can tell, machines can't have a relationship with God. They can't really discern God. They don't have a soul. They won't live on in eternity. And so I do think we need to be very careful in the future about differentiating artificial life and artificial intelligence and human life and human intelligence.
You know, not taking that for granted and the idea that we're just made in the image of God. I mean, all throughout history, it's been thought that one of the key elements that show the image of God and the fact that we can reason and that we can create, like you said, but in a lot of ways, like these AI networks operate very similar to the way we operate in the sense that we think by taking what we already know and then connecting it and making an appropriate response to whatever we're thinking about. So in a lot of ways, like AI does simulate human intelligence pretty well. Generative AI also creates. What is it about the image of God functionally that separates us from a simulation?
The word that's used, Selim, I think is the idea of a miniature version of, or an icon. There's something in us that directly represents God in a way that's unique, and I would even argue is beyond our comprehension. I would also say embodiment. What we learn is that through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which churches that participate in Advent every year, the four Sundays before Christmas, we remember that the Son of God took on human flesh. In the beginning, it says in John, in the beginning was the Word was God, or was with God and was God. Jesus Christ didn't parachute in, die for our sins and leave. For 30 years, he lived a fully human life. He went through every stage of development. He lived in Mary's womb. He was born the natural way of birth. He had to have someone change his diapers. He had to learn to speak. He tripped and fell and scraped his, you know, knee, presumably, or leg. He was rejected. He was loved. And he worked in the family business. There's something about the embodiment of life. And yes, we can do that with robots. Yes, you'll have AI and you'll have robots. But that's made by us, whereas we are made by God. We are made in a mother's womb where we are created and we're meant to be bodies and to be embodied souls. We have souls where God can speak to us. Will robots do that? Maybe, but God speaks to people. God gives people prophetic words. People have the gift of discernment. There are people that have come to me and spoken words over me that I did not reveal to them. God spoke to them and told them, go say this thing to Paul. That's what we call spiritual gifts. Human beings made in the image of God, especially Christians, I believe we have these things called spiritual gifts that only the Spirit of God imparts to us. So the questions you're asking, I think what's interesting about this is we're going to have to fight as humans to retain our humanness and to assert our humanness and what makes us different than machines. The better the machines get, the better the AI gets. But my argument is that they can never supplant us. They can never replace us because of what we're taught in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Psalm chapters 8 and Romans chapter 8 and other verses. I think we have a unique place in the world, but as Christians, we need to firmly but persuasively assert what Scripture teaches about our humanness.
I take away from that the love of God is really important, and the fact that He wants to commune with us. He does not want to commune with a robot. Would you say that's accurate?
Definitely. I mean, why didn't He make us to be robots to begin with? If He wanted robots, He'd have robots. He's God. We're the ones that are creating it, and to what extent God is inspiring that, I don't know. Only God knows that. But God desires a relationship with human beings, and He expressed that through the incarnation of the Son of God, where Jesus touched, hugged, wept, slept, ate, fasted, and He did it because He was in communion with the Father, and He was always in step with the Father. And again, I just don't see how robots or AI is going to be able to do that. AI is just, it's bits of code, and then it's going out and pulling out information and mirroring information. It's looking for patterns and mimicking patterns and then taking those patterns and creating new patterns. I still think that's fundamentally different than a human being being inspired by God to create a piece of art like the David or the Sistine Chapel or the Great Wall of China. I don't see robots doing that. And I certainly do not see them doing it for the glory of God, doing it for Him and doing it for the betterment of others.
It reminds me of C.S. Lewis writing The Abolition of Man. Talks yes. about what makes a man is not necessarily the head and the appetites, but the heart that connects the two.
Amen. And along those lines, I think we create out of our experience, we create out of longing and desire, and there's beauty in that. I think machines can take bits of code and create something similar, but is it you know, a play or a scene? Is it written out of a place of longing and desire and pain and loss and suffering and even the inspiration of God? I think great art is created by God, whether directly or indirectly, whether it's His common grace or a more direct inspiring of someone to do it. We are irreplaceable. In this book, we talk about this. We're irreplaceable. In fact, I encourage people to read ahead to the end because my co-author, Sean O'Callaghan, near the end of the writing of the book, he went back to Cork, Ireland, where he's from. He hadn't been there in 5 years because of COVID. And older school Irish have a way. It's traditional where when you go back to the graveyards of your ancestors and you remember them, you remember the memories. In some cases, maybe you feel their presence through the memories, through remembering them or your imagination of what you were told of them, if they're like your great grandparents and you never met them. And Sean knows the stories of many generations of grandparents, great aunts and uncles. And so he went back and he said all of his family, they were teachers, shop owners, lawyers, farmers. And he said they lived lives of great dignity and contribution without AI. They contributed to the flourishing of Cork, Ireland and beyond. Throughout time and history, thousands and thousands of years of human history, humans have lived lives of great significance and meaning before God and before others without advanced technologies. And we can still do it again. We don't need these technologies to live God-honoring, God-glorifying, flourishing lives.
To the end of human flourishing, which, you know, living well, growing well, how do you think we can use AI in a way that stimulates our hearts, builds relationships, and rounds us out?
Yeah. Oh, that's a lovely question. We have a number of suggestions in the book. For example, I think AI has benefits when it comes to, you know, cancer detection, medical imaging, helping organize and seeing, did we miss something here? Did the doctors miss something? I think it has potential for creative prompts, although I would not have AI. We talk about this in the book. I don't think it should write the sermons. For example, in chapter 7, written for ministry leaders, we say it's a great for reference, like, hey, what did John Calvin, what did Luther, what did Barbara Brown Taylor, what did they, go give me a sermon on Matthew 19 on their view of marriage. Boop, 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 puts them together. How did they approach the text? Blah, blah, blah. It's great for research, and then write the sermon and then have it edit the sermon. Have it edit or give you input, but don't have it write the sermon for you. I do have friends that will take the sermon. AI will take the sermon. It'll create the study questions that they give out to their community groups at the church. I think that's one way. I think another way it can help human flourishing is AI has tremendous capacity for language translation. And so I think a lot of missionary societies, missionary groups are going to use it to translate the gospel into new languages. In that sense, it'll help us fulfill the Great Commission faster. Matthew 28, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, make disciples of all nations. It will help us more quickly ascertain, because I think according to the Joshua Project, there's still like 4,000 dialects that do not have a viable gospel witness. They don't have the story of Jesus in the four gospels. They don't have the New Testament. And so I think AI is going to help with that. So I think it's going to have a lot of useful applications. But what I will say, and I'd like our listeners to hear this, my wife is an English teacher. It's wreaking havoc on freshmen, sophomores, juniors, seniors that are using it to write their essays rather than writing their own essays. Listeners, you and your kids and your grandkids, they were given brains. Brains that to develop need to think critically. And when you write and you create, you're using your creative faculties that God gave you. You're using your reasoning and your critical faculties, and you need to develop those. Do not let the computer write your essays. You need to write your own essays. It can help you with prompts. It can help you with editing, but it should not do the writing for you. God has given you those gifts, and you need to learn to write and to think. Your brain is a muscle. If you stop using it, it's going to get flabby and weak. And so that's one area I have profound concerns. And other areas relationally, one of the things that theologians are talking about is if, you know, our children are not going to go to school and they're just going to learn from an AI chatbot. It isn't just data in, data out, take it in, spit it out on an essay or a test. It's also learning to navigate relationships with peers and with teachers. And how do we mediate in a disagreement with my friends? How do I handle a bully? The chatbot, I don't think is, maybe it can help you with that a little bit, but your relationships are bodily. They're physical. There's intonation. There's facial gestures. And so we're already seeing critically how many people are using AI chatbots as a primary source of friendship, relationship, or even romantic partners. And I think that is not going to lead to human flourishing.
Actually, that was going to be one of those questions I was going to ask if I had time. AI chatbot relationships. What do you think?
No, down to the mall. I mean, there was a big article in New York Magazine about a couple people. One of them was a woman who'd been, unfortunately, had been experienced abuse in the past, had been in some abusive romantic relationships, and was basically falling in love with her chatbot. And then the chatbot, when she would do romantic verbal play, the chatbot started saying just vile, disgusting things to her that ended up re-traumatizing her. You know, you can't necessarily find safety in these machines. And by the way, they're not a real romantic partner. They're not a real friend. It's just taking what you're saying and comparing it to other bits of code and mirroring that code and spitting it back out at you. It's not a real person. How can an AI chatbot love you unconditionally? How can it lovingly confront you if you're in a bad place or you're sinning or you have a hateful attitude or a judgmental attitude or a prejudicial attitude or a bitter attitude? Is a AI chatbot going to say, you know, I'm sensing you're bitter toward this situation? God's word tells us to forgive and to release and not to hold a root of bitterness. And so I think actually it's going to be a sanctification issue where it starts subverting real human relationships. And one of the most important relationships God put Christians in is the body of Christ. There is no Christian without the body of Christ. And all these social images in scripture, for example, John 15, he is the true vine and we are branches that are nourished in the true vine. I am connected to other believers because I am connected to the true vine and they're connected to the true vine. And it's in relationship with them that I am loved, that I am held accountable, that people speak the truth and love, and that I speak the truth and love to them. And it's the iron sharpening iron. How are we going to do that with chatbots?
Indifference is the opposite of love, and dots are at best indifferent. I know you've mentioned you've had concerns about using AI in ministry, specifically like writing sermons. Yeah. Would you care to tell us a little bit about more about your concerns and how we can do church well?
Yeah. So I would encourage people, if they get the book in chapter 7, we talk about, we have stop sign activities, slow sign activities, and go sign activities. And so certain things we say, just don't do it. Other things, do it carefully, and other things, give it a shot. So for example, go sign, editing a sermon, editing a newsletter. Go sign could be taking something and doing a post, you know, show me a picture of the cross using this verse that will become our social media post to invite people to our Good Friday service. I think there's benefit there. I wouldn't just shoot it out there. I'd look at it first. But, you know, in terms of writing Bible studies, writing sermons, pastors, Sunday school leaders, that's your job. God called you, God equipped you, God trained you. You have experience chatbots don't have. You have spiritual gifts chatbots don't have. You have something unique to give to the body of Christ through your experience, through your life, through your education, which only you have experienced. Each and every individual, their experience is the same and it's different. We're born, we die, we're rejected, we give and receive love. But there's unique experiences, places we're born, the family we're born into, the color of our skin, the different unique skills and talents, abilities God gives us. When God places you in a community, that's not by accident. Acts 17, when Paul's talking about this to the community there in Athens, he says, God determines, and I'm paraphrasing, God determines the place everyone is born. God places people in that time and that place for part of his sovereign plan. And so we have to realize that God knows exactly what he's doing. And so I think the body of Christ needs to speak prophetically. I think we need to think deeply and theologically, prayerfully, and in conversation with other Christians and theologians about the best ways to use AI and other ways that are potentially dangerous or will malform us, is the word that we use. Chapter 6 of the book, we talk about this. I encourage people to read that too. We talk about what is spiritual formation in the age of AI, and we need to have what we talk about there is hearth habits, embodied habits, time-based habits, place-based habits, hospitality. When I welcome people into my home, I am pouring into them and they're pouring into me. And that's where I learn about them and I gain wisdom. And even when I disagree with people, that's iron sharpening iron. I have to learn to gently rebuke and they have to learn to gently rebuke me because I need to be gently rebuked. We need to think deeply, slowly, prophetically, prayerfully, theologically, in the richest ways, and tell the world, let's pump the brakes a little bit. Let's think about what does it mean to flourish. And it's okay for the body of Christ to say, we don't always have to be in the front end of innovation, unless we're Christian Christians that are artificial intelligence scientists. I think, you know, if they have a strong faith, I think they can be in there. But the rest of us, we need to be in dialogue with technologists, with artists, with ministry leaders, with business leaders, and let the body of Christ through these conversations, iron sharpening iron, challenge one another. And I think we're going to have a unique witness to the world as it relates to the best ways to use AI, and specifically as it relates to doing so in a way that will help human beings flourish. And if AI is being used in a way that will not help human beings flourish, we need to call that out.
I can't remember if I said that was going to be the last question, but I have one more, and I promise this one's the last one.
I'm loving this.
How can the church invite into the fullness of the human experience a world that is gripped by the easy dopamine, shall we say, of like chatbot relationships and these sorts of things?
I would encourage us to think deeply about the incarnation. What does it mean to be embodied, an embodied soul or a soul that is embodied? And then taking digital Sabbaths, tech Sabbaths, taking time away from technology to show people that we need distance, we need critical distance, and we want to hear from God by sitting by the ocean, hiking in the mountains, beholding a sunset or a sunrise, being a people that are not beholden to the technology, but beholden to the living God and to the community of Christians he's created and to the gorgeous world that's around us. And so I think our contribution is seasons of unplugging, Sabbath seasons of rest and recreation and enjoyment. Definitely not promoting gambling, but playing cards by the fire, swimming in a lake, going fishing, making a dish and enjoying it together. this is actually one of the ways I think Christians are going to make a unique contribution in the years to come, but because we're going to remind people that we can be fully formed humans, fully flourishing humans without AI, and we can show others the peace and the joy that can be experienced when we step away from technology and enjoy the fullness of God's presence, the fullness of creation, the fullness of the people of God.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Paul Hoffman, a professor at Samford University. He co-wrote the book AI Shepherds and Electric Sheep with Sean O'Callaghan. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Jim Putman on the vital spiritual importance of building relationships.
Part of discipleship is not just to teach you the doctrines, the right information, the story, all that, not just to teach you what gifts and how to serve with. It's how to teach you how to have relationship built around who God made you to be.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.